The Old Testament reading for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our gospel lesson today, Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35, is our sermon text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in American society, there are many people who have real dedication to their vocation. Mothers who have children at home are the most common. Even if they work outside the home, child rearing for mothers is a 24-hour, 7-days-a-week job. And that's real dedication in my book. Now, it's true that fathers are supposed to share the burden, but you all know that the burden rests on mom's shoulders. And that's why we have Mother's Day. Another example of real dedication to vocation are our servicemen and servicewomen. While they are in uniform, their entire life is dedicated to service to our country. Our soldiers and sailors and airmen travel the world to keep you safe and secure. Even if they don't see combat, they have to travel through or live in some of the most inhospitable places on earth. If they are career soldiers, their family will move around every couple of years with no place to really call home. And if, God forbid, there is a war, they may be asked to place their life and health in harm's way on your behalf. That's real dedication. And that's why we have Memorial Day and Veterans Day. Another example, a different sort of real dedication, are artists and athletes. Real artists are dedicated to their craft, whether that be playing an instrument, singing, painting, sculpture, literature, or the dramatic arts. And you may know that for most artists, this does not result in great fame or riches. In the same way, real athletes are dedicated to their game or their sport, whether that may be swimming or running, baseball, golf, or anything else you might find on the sports pages of your newspaper. Well, for most athletes, their dedication does not result in great fame or riches. Everyone admires athletes and artists who are truly dedicated to their craft or sport, because in them we see the best abilities of the human race. In our gospel lesson today and throughout the New Testament, you will find that the Christian life is one that also demands real dedication. My favorite passage on this topic is found in 2 Timothy 2, 3-7. Paul writes to his protege Timothy, and this is really more addressed to the pastoral office, and says, quote, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. End of quote. Jesus says similar things for everybody that's a Christian in our gospel today. For example, in verse 26, he says, quote, "If anyone does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, what does that mean? Jesus does not mean that you should be angry with your family or mistreat them. That's not what the word hate means here. It means that Jesus wants his disciples to be so dedicated to him that his family thinks that he hates them. That is what they often accuse him of doing when they are not Christians themselves. Now, here's an example that might make this matter of hating your family clearer. I have a friend who is a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor. He was born and raised in Mexico in a devout Roman Catholic family. When he moved to the United States for work, he converted to the Lutheran faith. He went to seminary and became a pastor to Spanish-speaking congregations. He told me that when he converted to the Lutheran faith, his family in Mexico told him something like this: "You can't do this. All Mexicans are Catholics. All of our family has been Catholic. Some of our ancestors were Spaniards that came over with the conquistadors, and they were all devout followers of the Pope. That's why they came here. If you become Protestant, you have committed an act of hatred toward your ancestors, your family, and your country, and we will disown you forever." And they did. If you were born and raised in a Lutheran family, as many of you were, you probably have no idea what this pastor endured when he left the faith of his family and ancestors. These words of Jesus in our gospel, verse 26, are especially meaningful to people who leave the religion of their family or who follow the Christian religion when their family has none. Now, in Jesus' day, almost everybody was religious. Everyone who became a Christian was either a Jew or a devotee of some pagan religion. There were very, very few atheists, and there was very little religious tolerance. As Christian missionaries brought the gospel to new peoples and new lands, all of those people had to renounce the religion of their families and ancestors. The Christians in India, Thomas brought the gospel there, they had to renounce Brahma and Vishnu and Shiva and all the practices of Hinduism. The Christians in Greece, Paul brought the gospel there, renounced Zeus and the gods that were supposedly on the top of Mount Olympus. The Christians in Rome renounced Jupiter, Mithras, the great mother goddess, the mystery religions, and the temples in every city that paid homage to the emperor. The Christians in Germany renounced the Gothic gods and the worship of trees. The Christians in Britain renounced the Druids, leaving Stonehenge behind as a witness to a religion and culture that they left behind. Why did all these Christians, and many more, throughout two millennia of history, have to renounce their former religion? Well, couldn't they worship Jesus and their former gods? The Jews knew, and they still know, that their God is a jealous God. They knew that Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, does not tolerate the worship of other gods by his worshipers. And Jesus did not teach anything different. If you are to become a Christian, you have to renounce and leave behind all those other religions. What does the first commandment say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When you believe in the true God, and when you become Jesus' disciple, you have to renounce all the other gods and religious practices that are not in accordance with his teaching. And so this is what real dedication means for a disciple of Jesus. Real dedication does not mean that you have to give up eating certain types of food on certain days of the year, or that you have to avoid wholesome entertainment. Real dedication does not mean that you dress different from the general public, or spend a year of your life in missionary service like the Mormons. Real dedication refers to the object of faith and religious devotion. It means you believe and confess that only the triune God is God, that all other gods and religions are false, and that you refuse to be involved in religious practices that compromise the truth. Our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has always taken this gospel lesson and others like it very seriously. This is the reason that we've always objected to our members being involved in the lodges. It's not because we're not sociable, and that's hardly the case, but because the generic God to which the Masons and most of the lodges pray is not a God at all. This is also the reason that our synod has prohibited our pastors and church workers from participating in the religious services of other religions, in ecumenical services, and even with other Christian denominations. It is also one of the reasons that we don't let just anybody take communion at our altar. In obedience to Jesus and the apostles, and to avoid spiritual judgment on the communicant, we do not allow people to commune at our altar who do not believe in Jesus, who do not believe in his word, or who do not believe in his words about his sacrament. Lutherans have called this practice close communion, and you can see our policy statement on the inside of our bulletin that continues that practice. Now, this type of renunciation of other religions and even other types of Christianity sounds unloving, even hateful, to those who do not understand it. And that is what Jesus is warning you about in our gospel. Non-believers do not understand that Christians are the bride of Christ and that he is a jealous groom, as all good husbands are. True faith in Jesus means real dedication to him in worship, prayer, morality, and theology, just as wives should be totally faithful to their husbands, and husbands totally faithful to their wives in matters of sexuality and the marriage vows. Well, because real dedication to Jesus is impossible by human effort alone, you need to know that God will forgive your sins of unfaithfulness and lack of dedication if you repent and pray for forgiveness of those sins. Even so, we pray that God would strengthen our faith day by day so that we remain faithful to him until our dying day, just as he is faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.